It's a really sad thing when someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ either doesn't understand or comprehend what they are in Christ, and they don't own it. If you're sitting in this building this morning and you're professing Jesus Christ, you may even be a member of this congregation, but you're not comprehending what this is about and you're not owning it, then you've got some serious speaking to do with God. Don't presume that because you say that you believe, and don't presume that because you're a member that all is well in your world. It's a very dangerous place to be. You want to know these things and understand these things and own these things for yourself personally. Paul, as we've seen, has been expressly addressing the issue of power, because he understands that it is the power of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit that will lead us into a deeper knowledge of these things. That's why he says in verse 19, having spoken about the eyes of their hearts being enlightened and the knowledge of the hope to which they've been called and the knowledge of the riches of their glorious inheritance in Christ, his desire is that the immeasurable greatness, verse 19, of his power and according to the working of his might, might be worked out in your life and mine. Do not assume that if you are a Christian and you do own these things, that it's all as a result of your work and your life as you go forward. It's not. Don't assume that God brought you from death to life, but now you must now work in this life that God has given you without depending on the work of the Spirit and the power that He brings to you. You must do that. You must seek His face and live in His power. If you don't do that, you will struggle. And he speaks, as we've seen on previous weeks, concerning this power and gives us demonstrable proof, having defined what the power is in terms of its greatness. He demonstrates it, he says in verse 20, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, through the session or the seating of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the single most phenomenal event that's happened in the history of the world on earth. There's nothing to compare with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Others were raised by Jesus, but that was a different resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus in his new glorified body is the precursor to our resurrection unto eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should be of immense interest to you if you're desiring to be raised unto eternal life. The seating of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, as we have seen, is of incredible importance, because it was the culmination of the exaltation of Jesus to that place of authority, which we'll see more of now in a moment, as a direct result of the humiliation of Jesus in coming to earth. Jesus came to earth, he took upon himself the form of a man, the nature of a servant. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He laid that aside. And because he did that, even going to death on the cross itself, his exaltation is a reward. And because of his exaltation, the world is an entirely different place. Because Paul writes here and tells us that he now sits at the place far above all authority, rule, power, and dominion. Verse 21. Above, having a name that's above every name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him his head of all things to the church, and we'll be looking at that this evening. Far above all. far. It's an infinite exaltation. You know, one of the things that plagued me as I struggled to prepare this material for today is a complete and utter sense of an inability to actually convey to you the vastness, the magnitude, the wonder of what these words mean. My mind is so constrained and finite that I read it and I thought, what is there that can be said that can solicit from these words the comprehensive gravity of what we're actually looking at? Far. It's not just as far as your eye can see. It's not as far as east is from the west, although that's infinite. This is far, far. Far, far. And it's above. It's not beside. It's above. And so all that we'll see in the is that this is all talking about Jesus above, standing greater than, not standing beside or alongside, but standing in a far, far superior place than anything in the heavens or the earth. And it's above all and everything, all creation, and everything that exists, yes, Jesus was the Creator King. John says in John chapter 1 that the Word was there in the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning of all creation. But He is now a mediator King, exercising His purpose in a different way. How can I convey that to you? Well, in the Old Testament, you'll be aware in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, of the command to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command that Jesus repeats in Matthew chapter 22 when the Sadducees ask him a question. He says, the law is summarized in love God and love your fellow man. And then he comes in John 13 in the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room. And he says in John 13 verse 34 that he's giving them a new command. I give you a new command. And the disciples are sitting there probably thinking to themselves, well, what's this new command? And he says, love one another. He says it three times. It wasn't a new command. It was a command that they knew from the Old Testament. It's a command that they'd heard him express before in Matthew. Matthew's gospel recorded therefore. So what was Jesus meaning? Well, he was saying to them, I'm giving you command because there's new purpose in this and there's new priority in this. This love that I'm calling you to love one another with will be manifest at the cross. That's where it'll be manifest. And so I want you to look at the love that's manifest at the cross. And I want you to understand the priority of this love and the purpose of this love, because it's a love that marks salvation. God in the person of His Son created the heavens and the earth. He was there. He was present. God is reigning in the person of His Son today in heaven as the mediator King, ruling over all that same creation that He created. But there's a new purpose and a new priority. And that purpose and that priority is seen in the ingathering of His people. That's why Jesus reigns today. That's why the world continues to exist today. There is no other reason why this world is continuing to exist today. There's no other reason why you are here or any other human being is on this earth or any creature is on this earth other than it is waiting until the fulfillment of all that Christ has to do as a mediator King. He is working out His eternal plans and purposes, as Paul says, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. So in the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so it's as Christ is ruling as mediator King, sending forth His word as the prophet and the great high priest, this world is allowed to continue on. And we have to be very conscious of that, because we can get so caught up at times in thinking what is happening in the world and what's going on in the world that we can lose sight of the fact that this world exists for the purpose of God to realize his eternal plans and purpose to have a people for himself that he is going to gather out to live and dwell for his glory. That's what it's all about. It's to the praise of his glory. There's no other reason on earth why we're here. He says in verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. If you lose sight of the fact that the purpose of this world is to live for the glory of God, then you lose sight of what life is all about. You lose sight of why your Christian life is worth what it is. You lose sight of your purpose in seeking to proclaim the gospel to other people and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You lose sight of your purpose. And you just descend like the world does into the living for today. By the way, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ today, are you happy with the way your life is going, living just for today? Is it rewarding? Is it fulfilling? And this above all rule involves all of creation. Psalm 8, psalmist speaks, and yet another psalm that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about creation. And he says that all the creatures, as we read in Psalm 104, sang in Psalm 104 as well, that all creation exists in and through and for Christ Jesus. Psalm 8. You have given him a dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The smallest creature that is crawling about on the depths of the ocean is under the dominion of Christ. There is no creature on the face of the earth that is too small or too apparently insignificant for Christ to exercise his rule over. All the angels, the highest order of intelligent and moral creation, the elect angels who were present when Isaiah was called, who declared, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," who were overwhelming, as it were, Isaiah with their praise of God as he stood in the presence of the holiness of God. Paul writes and says in Galatians that the law was put in place through angels. They were present at Sinai. They were present on the plains outside Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born. They were present. They saw it. They were present in the wilderness. They attended Jesus during the 40 days and after the 40 days of his temptation by Satan. They were present in Gethsemane. They were present at his resurrection when the stone was rolled away. They were present at his ascension when he ascended into heaven. They were present. They were present. They were present. Now they're subject to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews tells us that they're ministering spirits. Ministering spirits. Paul writes to Timothy and he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 concerning the angels, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging or doing nothing from them from partiality. The angels, are subject to the Lord Jesus. John saw in Revelation chapter 5 and heard from the angels when they sang a song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and your blood you ransomed your people for your people. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth." All creation, all creatures, all the angels, all the elect angels, all the fallen angels. The devil's time is short on the earth. We considered a few weeks ago the account of the salvation of the two men in the Gadarenes who were demon-possessed by Legion. What did Legion do in the presence of Jesus? They ran, and they fell at his feet. He reigns now over all creation as King and Lord. The elect angels do his bidding day and daily. The fallen angels know who he is, and they are filled with terror at the prospect of the final judgment. They are subject to his rule. The devil has to ask God for permission to do what he would do. He had to ask God for permission to touch Job. And while Jesus was on the earth, he said, Satan came and asked Peter, of Peter, that he could be sifted as wheat. But he wasn't given permission to sift him as wheat. Angels. He's king over all men. All high and mighty. We sang from Psalm 2. There is no one who is not under the authority of King Jesus. There's no one who has been alive. There's no one who is alive. There's no one who shall be alive who is not subject to his rule, authority, and dominion. No one. Every human being that lives is under his authority. No one who says that I have a right to do this today because I have been elected to this office and that gives me right to do what I want, they do not have that right. Because they're being elected to that office is at the express will of the Lord Jesus. And they are accountable not to those who have elected them, but they are accountable to him. Any dictator who rules on the earth or seizes power through a military junta does not rule on the basis of that power. They rule and are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever form of government, whatever form of national rule that is exercised in any nation at any time, that rule is exercised only at the decree of Christ. And everyone who fulfills that responsibility is accountable solely to Christ. They are largely ignorant of that. They will wholly reject that. For they reject him. But that makes absolutely no difference at all. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they behave. They have no authority except that which Christ decrees them to have. And for each decision they make in the exercise of that delegated authority, they will stand before Him one day and give an account. And they should tremble in their shoes every morning that they get up out of their beds. They should tremble and come before God and seek wisdom and seek understanding from His Word as to how they should exercise that rule and that authority delegated to them. For all authority in heaven and above, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, any law made, any authority exercised, any power displayed, any lordship exercised is given only under Christ, and He rules over all of it. I looked for commentators to help me dissect these words because they all seem the same. And I'm not saying that someone hasn't, but there wasn't too much out there. But here in a moment is my simple understanding of it. Rule. What's rule? Well, as a noun, it's a set of governing principles. As a verb, it's an exercise of that rule. Jesus' rule is perfect. Whatever rule man has on earth, whatever set of governing principles they have, whatever exercise of that rule that they fulfill, it's a rule that is only theirs, as I've already said, granted by Christ. And He sits far above it all. Far above it all. Authority. The means of applying that rule. There's laws in the nation. There's officers of the nation that are given a responsibility to exercise authority to make sure that those rules and laws are adhered to. Law officers. There's no authority on the earth. There's no law officer on the earth that has authority that is in any way comparable to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority. All authority. Power. You can have rules and you can have authority, but you need power. I was watching recently a documentary about one of the Warner brothers, of the famous Warner film syndicate business. And it was his grandson, was I think it was made in the 1980s. And he said he didn't really realize, you know, who his father was, although he lived a big house in Hollywood, and he had this job that people said was important. He said, but he didn't realize really how important it was until they were driving through the area around Hollywood one day when he was a child, and his grandfather was busy talking to him, and he was going through every red light. He was just driving through every red light. And policeman come up, screw down the window, started talking, saying, do you realize you went through every red light? They saw who it was. It was Jack Warner. Now, he had the rule on his side. The policeman had the authority. But he turned around and said to Jack Warner, just be careful the next time, you know, you're driving out, you don't go through so many red lights. He was succumbing to the power that he perceived in the vehicle. And Jack Warner's grandson said, that was the day I realized my grandfather had real power. Real power. There's no one who has power like Jesus Christ. There's no one who can stand over the rule or the laws or support the authority that is delegated. There is no one who has the power like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is certainly no one who has his dominion. We've got to comprehend the magnitude of the position that Jesus has as a risen, glorified man in heaven today. Far, far, far above all. We've got to understand that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we submit ourselves as far as it goes and is acceptable in line with the Word of God to those who have delegated authority on the earth, we've got to remember that our desire is not in the service of them, but it's in the service of Christ. We've got to remember that the challenge before us in our service of Him is to submit to His authority, bar nothing else. And we're to rest in that authority. And we're to own an understanding of that authority. And we're to take that authority and we're to go into the world and proclaim that authority in the gospel. We need to lose all and any fear that we have of anyone on the earth, especially those who demean the delegated authority that they have been given by Christ by rejecting Him, reviling Him, and making decisions that would destroy His plans and purpose on earth. We have got to know who we serve. We've got to understand the authority of the one that we serve. We've got to understand the power of the one that we serve. We've got to understand the dominion of the one that we serve. And whilst we may need to be polite in the expression of our rejection of the decisions that they make, we need nonetheless to be clear about our rejections of the decisions that they make. And we must take that power that comes to us and we must live in the light of that power that Christ has for us, and to live that in our lives, we must wage war against the sin in our own lives. We must wage war against our lack of love in our own lives. We must wage war against the desires of our heart to seek after the pleasures of the world in our own lives. And we must ask God to give us this power to know God in the person of His Father, in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to live the life that He has given us as believers in Jesus Christ, as salt and light in the darkness of this world. For in doing that, we are demonstrating the reality of who Christ is. He has given us these words for a reason. He has told us about the power of the resurrection of Jesus for a reason, for the ascension of Jesus for a reason, and for the rule of Jesus for a reason. We must take that power. We must understand the hope that is ours, the glorious riches that is ours, and we must give up living a life that's one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And there's probably more of us doing that than we think. There's more of us doing that than we think. Let's pray. How can we grasp the enormity of your power? All authority in heaven and earth is given. All things are under your feet. Whether the creatures, the elect angels, the fallen angels, all men, all nations, all organizations, it's all under your feet. Give us an understanding of this so that when we wrestle with where Jesus is in my life, when we wrestle with the everyday things in our lives, and we play at sin, help us to see that there's a power towards us in belief and sanctification that is like no other power on the face of this created earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.